Before I begin reading today, I wanted to say I'm going to read a few extra verses because the gospel reading as our lectionary, the list of readings has given to us, lacks a little bit of context. And you need to understand the context in order to understand what Jesus is talking about in the verses that we are given. So this is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus was troubled in spirit and declared, "Very truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he was speaking. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So while reclining next to Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish." So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. After he received the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "Do quickly what you're going to do." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the common purse, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the festival," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I'm with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So context really is everything, because if you do not know that at this moment, Jesus is being betrayed by one of his friends, a betrayal that will sign his death warrant and lead to his crucifixion, you have no idea what it means to when Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified." What John's gospel is trying to tell us is that it is in Jesus' cross where God's glory shines, God's weightiness, God's holiness, God's great power is not known in privilege or power as the world understands it, but in the depth of self-giving love for sinners and for people who need to be saved. And when Jesus talks about his glorification, when the Gospel of John talks about glory, it's talking about this, that the cross saves us through Jesus' own self-giving love. For it's on the cross that God says to us that there is absolutely nothing that will separate us from his love. That our sins, our failures don't have the last word. He takes them on. Does not give back evil for evil. Instead, he gives us life. And risen now in the power of the Spirit, he offers us the sign of the cross as the sign of one who saves, as a sign of hope, as a sign of love. But in this text, Jesus also makes something very clear to his disciples that I think we also need to take into our hearts. He puts a limit on his work for those who are left in the world. Where he says to his disciples and says to us is, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." Which may on some level sound obvious. After all, He's crucified and risen and has ascended to the Father. We'll confess those words in a few minutes in the Nicene Creed. But I think there's a deeper meaning to his words than just describing that he's in a different place than where we are. What he's trying to tell us is that the work of salvation, the strange work of glory, belongs to him and to him alone. Christ alone saves. Christ alone heals. And I imagine for many of us, we might take no issue with that. Some of us have heard this all our lives, have heard it and read it and sung it, that Christ is the foundation, Christ is the head and cornerstone. In Christ alone, our hope is found. So it's Christ alone who brings saving grace. It's Christ alone on whom we depend. But wouldn't it be great if we could save some people we know too? We're not always great at just letting him be the savior, at hearing him when he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come. What I am doing is my work and not yours." Is there somebody in your world that you wish you could save? I don't mean for eternal life and all of that. Think maybe of the grandchild who isn't baptized, or who is baptized but doesn't believe. Or think of the friend whose sense of self is so fragile that she stays in relationships that are bad for her. Everyone can see it but her. I wish I could eliminate in our world the kind of racist hatred that senselessly claimed 10 precious lives in Buffalo, New York yesterday. I wish I had that saving power to heal the world. Sometimes the gap between the good that one hopes for and the life we would want to see for our world, for our loved ones, versus the fallen, broken reality of what actually is can almost be paralyzing. It can drain hope. How is it that our own arms are too short to save? How is it that we cannot give to our broken loved ones the hope and healing that we know that they need and that we could see if they could just do things just a little bit differently, things would be so much different? But sometimes the problems are too big and other people too far outside our control. It's good to remember in those moments that we have a Savior, and so do our loved ones, and so does this broken world, and that Savior isn't us. The work is being done, but we don't see it in its fullness yet. But from the cross at the empty tomb where Jesus has gone and where we cannot now go, Christ is in fact making all things new. People are being made new, saved and made whole. The vision of Revelation from our second lesson makes it clear what the end point of this world will be, what its final destination is. Through Jesus' work, death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. This is the saving work that Jesus does for us on the cross when he is glorified. And this is the vision that we're given to trust. That in the face of our weakness and our limits, our inability to save ourselves, to save others, God is already doing it in ways we cannot see. And so since we don't have to be anyone's savior, We're just set free to be the saved. Free to be one among the lost souls who come to the cross for strength. Free to be the thirsty that drink from the water of life. Free to be hungry and depend on the word for nourishment. But one more thing, and make no mistake, even though we cannot save ourselves, this does not mean there's nothing we can do in this world, nothing that we can do for or with others. Where he's going, we cannot come. That place of perfect salvation, giving, and fulfillment. Not right now. But right now, in this imperfect world, Jesus gives a commandment to his disciples, to the people that he saves, that they love one another. Not save your brothers and sisters, but love them. Love the people who we wish were different, but are not. Love the people we wish we could save, but over whom we do not have that power. In the 1940s, a missionary named Francis Schaeffer went to Switzerland. His task was to spread American-style fundamentalist Christianity in a post-war culture that was becoming, in Europe, that was becoming more and more secular and less faithful. But when he got there, he discovered that that American style of trying to save souls came out as harsh and completely disconnected from the real lives and questions and hurts of the people among whom he lived. The souls he thought needed saving were people with questions about the meaning and purpose of life, people who wondered about the reality of evil and suffering, people whose experience of mental illness left them disconnected from any community. And so the way of missionary work, Schaeffer discovered, was just a deep form of listening and community building, a form of just loving actual people, not by making them into what he thought they should be, but just by starting it where they were at, and doing so from a place of hope and trust in Christ, that Christ was continuing to work and that Christ held the future. Schaeffer became the founder of the El Abri community, a center of hospitality, which exists to this day and which has the model of which is spread all over the world, of just a place where people go to be loved and understood. When the shooting at the Tree of Life Synagogue happened in Squirrel Hill in Pittsburgh, in this community, loving our neighbors meant that many of us showed up at Congregation B'nai Abraham here in Butler for a prayer vigil in solidarity with their suffering, as well as we found other ways as communities, Christian communities of faith, to love our Jewish brothers and sisters. For though we were there with people who are not Christian, our presence, our offering of our time, of our words, of our presence, was a sign of Christian witness, a testimony to our faith that God has saved the world and that God's end game involves life for all people. And what is given for us to do is simply to act on that in this community in concrete ways that support our neighbors. Last year, I took a class through the Center for Justice and Peacebuilding at Eastern Mennonite University in Virginia, and the leader of the center told me that it is these concrete, committed, and repeated acts of love and community building, like these, that make racist violence, discriminatory violence, and hatred less thinkable and less possible. Who knew that love could be so powerful? Jesus knew. On the night when his death warrant was signed and his glorification complete, he commanded us to do it. And I wonder what it looks like for us to lean into this commandment especially with all those people that we wish we could save but could not. To trust so deeply that because Christ alone saves, we can welcome with hope his promised future and just love the people who are right in front of us. Not because we can fix everything, but because he calls us to it as a sign of that kingdom that we're heading to. Because in his glory, it's the power that he gives us. Amen.